Haideți cu toții să deschidem Sfânta Scriptură la Ioan, capitolul 14, pentru predica în limba engleză. Voi citi doar un verset, versetul 6. Să-mi sigilesc în românește și apoi în engleză, fiind doar unul. Iisus i-a zis, eu sunt calea, adevărul și viața. Nimeni nu vine la Tatăl decât prin mine. Jesus said to him, I am the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You often see this on a national TV. A pastor or a preacher is invited and he's asked this question, sir, is Christianity the only true religion? And if the host really wants to press the issue, he will say, well, are you trying to say, sir, that Muslims and Jews and Buddhists will go to hell? Sir, is this what you're trying to say? So many times the guest will melt under the host's question and he will say, well, it's very hard for me to give an answer. Only God knows. Perhaps you're not going to be invited on a national television to be asked that question or on a radio talk show, but maybe a friend will ask you this question, maybe a neighbor, maybe a classmate, maybe a coworker. What are you going to answer? In today's day and age, to consider that Christianity is the only true religion is considered to be the most politically incorrect statement. It's considered to be hateful. What are you trying to say? The Jews and Buddhists and Muslims will go to hell? Is this what you're trying to say? It's considered to be prideful. What do you say? What do you think, that you as a Christian, you have the ultimate truth? It's considered intolerant and unnecessary. Come on, at the end of the day, you know, all roads lead to Rome. You know, there's many ways, there's many patterns, there's many paths, but in the end, it's the same God. There's one God. One of the most recent polls from Pew Research stated that today as we live, 57% of Christian, of evangelicals, believe there's more than one way to go to heaven. But all this is shattered by Jesus' statement in John 14:6, where he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, absolutely no one, comes to the Father but through me. And tonight, I want to address a question. Is there only one way to heaven? Is there only one way to heaven? And the answer is very simple. Yes, there's just one way to heaven, and that way is Jesus. And we could just end the sermon right here. But in the minutes that I have ahead of me, I'm just going to try to explain in a few words why I believe that there's just one way to heaven, and that way is Jesus Christ. Amen. There's a few particularities of Jesus. And the first one, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, is Jesus' uniqueness. Jesus was unique. The first thing about his uniqueness is his birth. Now, Jesus Christ was 100% God and 100% human. You cannot talk about Jesus' humanity neglecting his divinity, but in the same time, you cannot talk about his divinity neglecting his humanity. Jesus Christ was 100% God and 100% human. Not only that he was human, but he was the ideal human, the last Adam. He represented humanity in a way in which we were supposed to represent it. It's just that we couldn't represent it that way because of our sin. Jesus' birth was also special. He was born in Mary's womb, but there was no male agent involved. The Bible says, a body you prepare for me. Jesus' birth took place by the power of the Holy Spirit. His birth was miraculous. Look at Frank Macchia has to say about Jesus' birth in his book, Jesus the Spirit Baptizer. Jesus' conception by the Spirit in Mary's womb is thus a new creation event that brings God to flesh and flesh to God. The Spirit overshadows Mary's womb as much as the Spirit was over the face of the deep creation. Christ assuming of humanity at his conception in Mary's womb is God's act of inaugurating a new humanity, one that will fulfill human destiny in him as it was always meant to be. The virginal conception of Jesus in Mary's womb functions as the sign of his conception by the Spirit as the incarnate Son. As such, the virginal conception is also a sign of his eschatological destiny in his embodied life as the sacrament of the world, of the word of the Spirit for all creation. Jesus is unique because his birth was unique. It was a miraculous birth. Not only that his birth was miraculous, but Jesus claimed to be God. Did you know that Buddha never claimed to be God? Mahomet never claimed to be God. Confucius never claimed to be God. They claim of pointing people to God, but Jesus Christ claimed to be God. Don't believe people, and I just heard someone on TV not long ago saying that Jesus never claimed to be God. No, Jesus actually claimed to be God, and that wasn't just once. There was a few examples and instances in which Jesus Christ claimed to be God. I'm just going to give you a couple of them tonight. The first one is in John 8. Jesus and the Pharisees, they have a dialogue. And the Pharisees, they believe that they will go in heaven because of their physical relationship to Abraham. And what Jesus says is, you're not going to go in heaven because of your physical relationship with Abraham, but because of your spiritual relationship with Abraham through me. You know, for Jews, Abraham was what George Washington was for the Americans. And look at the Bible says here in John chapter 8, verse 53. They are addressing to Jesus saying this. And are you greater than Abraham who is dead and the prophets who are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? Who do you think you are, Jesus? Who do you think you are? Jesus responds in verse 56 saying, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day and he saw it and he was glad. Oh, wait a second. Abraham rejoiced to see your day. Abraham lived thousands of years ago. You're not even 50 years old. What are you talking about? How in the world you are able to see Abraham? That doesn't make any kind of sense. And then in verse 58, he drops the bomb saying, before Abraham, I am. When they heard this word, I am, they tried to throw with stones in him. Why? Now, we all remember that passage in Exodus 3 where God is revealing himself to Moses in that form of a fire burning bush. And he's telling him that he has a plan with him and he has to go back to Egypt to take his people out of Egypt. And, you know, Moses tried to find all these excuses and reasons not to go to. And in the end, he says, okay, I'll go. But who do I say that sent me? And Jesus says, I am sent you. I am who I am. You tell them that I am sent you, Yahweh. This name I am was so holy and was so revered by the Jews that they wouldn't even pronounce it. Now, another example is in Mark 14. Jesus is brought to the trial in front of Caiaphas, and, you know, it's getting late. Caiaphas is tired. He doesn't want to have a long process. He just wants to cut to the chase, and he's asking straight up Jesus, and he says, Jesus, are you the Son of God? Are you Christ? And Jesus says, I am. When Caiaphas heard that, he said, you know, what need do we have for a witness? You guys all heard the blasphemy. And Jesus continues and he says, not only that I am, Caiaphas, but you will see the Son of the Man at the right hand of the power. In other words, what Jesus said there is, Caiaphas, we are in the temple. You think that you're the big boss right here? Let me tell you something, Caiaphas. One day you will see me. You will see Jesus Christ. You will see the Son of Man at the right hand of the power. At the right hand of the Father. That's why don't believe anybody that tells you that Jesus never claimed to be God. No, Jesus did claim to be God. Jesus was God. Jesus is God. C.S. Lewis said this about Jesus, which I found very interesting. He said, to believe that Jesus was just a good man is not an intellectual, honest option. To believe that Jesus was just a good man is not an intellectual, honest option. And C.S. Lewis came with a so-called trilemma. He said there's three options. You can believe and you can state that Jesus was a liar. And everything, he claimed that he is God when indeed he wasn't. He just lied. Now he said, knowing what Jesus did throughout his life, would you be able to say, would you get this conclusion that he's a liar? He said that he can heal the sick, he healed the sick. He said that he can calm the storm, he can calm the storm. He said that he can bring people from death to life, and he brought people from death to life. Would you be able to get to that conclusion knowing Jesus? Perhaps not. Well, if you don't believe that, you can say that Jesus was a lunatic, that Jesus was crazy. He came out saying that he's God when in fact, in reality, he wasn't. But knowing Jesus, knowing what he said and what he did, would you ever get to that conclusion? Perhaps not. This C.S. Lewis said this: if you're not going to get to the conclusion that Jesus Christ is a liar or that he is a lunatic, then there's just one other option, that he's Lord. That Jesus Christ is God. That Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be. He didn't just claim to be God, but he claimed that only through him we can be saved. You know, Confucius never said that through him you can be saved. Muhammad never said that through him you can find salvation. Buddha never said or never stated that. But Jesus said that only through him you can find salvation. We all remember that that moment when Nicodemus comes in the night and he's trying to get to Jesus. You know, I think that Nicodemus realized that there was something special about Jesus. There was something extraordinary about this man. And he said, Master, you know, I have a question for you, a question that bothers me, a question that comes every day to me. What do I need to do? What do I need to do to have eternal life? What is lacking? And Jesus says, there's one thing that you need to do. You need to be born again. Nicodemus doesn't understand because all he thinks is the physical, the material, what you see with his eyes. And Jesus says, no, you don't get it. And Nicodemus said, to go back in my mother's womb, but Master, that doesn't make absolutely no sense. And Jesus says, no, you need to believe in me. You need to believe that I am the Son of God. You need to believe that I can take your sins. You need to believe that I can wash your sins. You need to believe that I am your Savior. And this is what Jesus tells us today. This is what Jesus tells this world, that he is the Son of God. Not only that he claims to be the Son of God, that he claims that only through him you can find and we can find salvation. The late Jerry Farwell was asked by someone one time this question, and then this person said, Jerry, I found this so, I'm so intrigued by what you're saying about Jesus. You know, I can't believe that you're excluding all the Buddhists and all the Muslims and all these people, and you just say that only Christians and only through Jesus Christ you can find salvation. Jerry Farwell said the following words. He says, not only that I'm stating this, that, I'm telling you right now that if my own kids won't believe that Jesus Christ is their Savior, they will go to hell. This is what I'm saying. This is how serious, brothers and sisters, is to understand that only through Jesus Christ salvation can be found. His uniqueness, his birth was miraculous. He claimed to be who he is. He was who he is. He is who he is because he was in the past. He is in the present. He will be in the future. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And only through him we can find salvation. Amen. The second point why I believe there's only one way to heaven and that way is Jesus is because of what Jesus taught about his death. What Jesus taught about his death. Did you know that all this concept of orphanages and hospitals were started by followers of Jesus that tried to emulate his example? As a matter of fact, the Swiss philanthropist John Dunant started the Red Cross in 1860 with the wish of ministering in Jesus' name to the soldiers on the battlefield. Salvation Army used to have this mission statement to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ to the people in need. Did you know that here in United States of America, from the first 132 universities that were founded by Christians, so from the first 132 universities, 92% of them had their mission statement to make the name of Jesus Christ known in the world. And believe it or not, amongst these universities were universities like Harvard and Yale. You know, someone will say that Jesus' death wasn't important. Jesus' death was very important, was fundamental for our salvation.
You know, I hear sometimes people saying, well, you know, Jesus was just a good man. He was a good man, but some bad people tried to get a hold of him, and they got hold of him, and they killed him. You know, he was trying to do the right thing, but he ended up in a tragedy. No. Jesus' death was all planned, was part of God's predetermined plan for us, for humanity, for the world. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, Jesus says, "For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." You know, the word ransom means payment. The reality, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, is exactly what Paul says in Romans 3:23, that we all have sinned and fall short from the glory of God. And every single day that goes by, we sin with our words, with our actions, with our thoughts, with our behaviors, and we just add to that debt that we owe to God. Now, God loves us. He wants to forgive us, but He's a holy God. He cannot just overlook sin. Now, there's two things that you can do. You can try to pay your own debt to God. You can try to do good deeds to help people in need and to go to the church and bring candles and pray for people. You can try to do all these things. But let me tell you something. You can spend all your life trying to do all these things and you will end up in hell. You will never be able to pay your debt. Or. You can accept Jesus' Christ payment. When he said there on the cross the words, "It is finished," testolai, paid in full, where he paid the price for you and for me, where he drank the cup of agony for you and for me, for our sins to be washed away forever. You know, a pastor from the East Coast, he was asked by someone, "Hey, don't you think that this idea of being a Christian and this gospel of Jesus Christ is a little bit too subjective, excluding everybody else? Don't you think that the message of Jesus Christ is somehow a hateful message?" And he gave a great example, a great illustration. He said, "Listen, let's say that you are in an apartment on the 15th floor and you sleep. You wake up and suddenly, just as it happened in California, you realize that your place is on fire. You wake up and you're trying to go in the kitchen, you're trying to go in the other hallway, you're trying to go in the other bedroom, and you see that there's smoke everywhere, there's fire everywhere, and you just can't get out. And you start panicking, and then suddenly you see a firefighter. He takes you by hand and he says, "Follow me, I know one way out." Now he said, "What are you going to do? Are you going to accuse that firefighter of being intolerant? And are you going to run away saying, 'I don't believe you and I don't trust you'? No! You will follow him and you will thank him for saving your life. This is what the gospel of Jesus Christ is for us, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen. This is why the gospel of Jesus Christ, the word of Jesus Christ, is not a message of hate, but is a message of love for all of us. Moving on, the third point. I believe that there's only one way to heaven, and that way is Jesus Christ, because of what Jesus taught about eternity. Because what Jesus taught about eternity. First of all, Jesus said that there's an eternal destination. Did you know that? You know, I hear so many people, and I remember when I was little, there was this neighbor of ours. He was almost 80, and he was always joking with us and me and my brother and my little sister, saying, "You know, I'll just go wherever everybody else goes." You know. Thankfully, he was saved in the last years of his life. But there's this mentality, you know, I'll just go wherever everybody else goes. Well, I don't really want to die that way. The reality, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, is that the Bible teaches us that there's an eternal destination. There's an eternal heaven and eternal hell. As a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 25, verse 46, the Bible says, "And those will go into eternal or everlasting punishment, and the righteous will go into eternal life." Not only that, but hell is a reality. The idea of hell is a reality. Did you know that from Jesus' words throughout his life, 13% of them talk about hell? Did you know that Jesus talks more about hell than about heaven? Just a few things that Jesus says about hell. First of all, he says that hell is a location. Hell is a location. Matthew 25 verse 46, the first part, and these will go into everlasting punishment. It's not just location, but hell is a place of torment. Matthew 22:13 says this, then the king said to servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the third thing is that hell is an irreversible place, which means that once you're there, there's no way out. Remember the dialogue between Abraham and the rich man, and the rich man said, oh, if I would just have a little bit of water, if someone would just go and talk to my brothers there are on earth. And remember what he says here, whatever he says here in Luke 16 verse 26, and besides this, all this between us and you, there is a great goal fixed. So those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there to pass to us. And the third thing, very important thing, is that the majority of the people will go to hell. The majority of the people will go to hell. Now, someone will come and will say, wait a second. What is it? There's 7 billion people in the world right now alive. 7 billion people. And 2.1 billion are Christians. And that's really just by geography only. I mean, I don't really know how many are really practicing their Christianity. I don't know how many really are born again. I don't know how many really care about what they believe in or if they really have a belief. Wait, are you trying to tell me right now that 75, 80% or more of the people in the world right now will go to hell? Isn't this what Jesus says? Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult that way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. What the Bible says here is that there are two ways. One is large, is big, is wide. A lot of people can fit on that road. Many will go by that. There's another one that is narrow. There's not too many people on that narrow one. And it's not because there's no space. It's because they don't want to. You know, and on that large road, there's not going to be just child molesters. There's not going to be just rapists. There's not going to be just drug dealers. There's not going to be just criminals. No. No. There's going to be good people, zealous people, religious people, people that you might have encountered, people that you might have seen preaching here, people that you might have seen singing, people that you might have seen prophesizing, people that you might have seen doing great things for God. Because the Bible says so clear, in the day of the judgment, many will come and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy? Didn't we pray? Didn't we mission? Didn't we minister in your name? Didn't we take evil spirits out? And he will say, leave, go away. Plecați de la mine că nu vă cunosc. I've never known you. I have never known you. I believe that there is one way to heaven, and that way is Jesus, because of what he is teaching us about eternity. And fourth, and the last point is this. I believe that there is one way to heaven, and that way is Jesus, because of what he taught about faith in him. You know what's the easiest way to go to hell? The easiest way to go to hell is to do nothing. Absolutely nothing. Don't do nothing and you will end up there. Biblia spune că în păcat m-a zămislit mama mea. Well, if we are born separated from God and we live separated from God, and then we end up dying separated from God, then let me tell you something. There's just one conclusion. We will end up separated from God for eternity. What we need to do, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, is to believe. believe in him, to believe in him and have a saving faith in Jesus Christ. Let's see what the Bible says about believing in him. John 5:24 says this, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed through death into life." John 6:40. "And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." John 11:25. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." And John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, for whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." What is this idea of believing in Jesus? You know, I kind of feel like this is kind of like overemphasized, especially in Christian churches today and by Christians. Oh, you know, we need to believe in Jesus, you know. And we kind of make it like an intellectual exercise. Oh, you know what, if you believe in Jesus, if you believe the right thing about Jesus, you know, you will go to heaven. Did you know that you can believe in Jesus and go to hell? You can believe in Jesus and go straight to hell. You know how I know that? Satan believes in Jesus too. He believed that Jesus was born. He believed that Jesus came here on this earth to save humanity. He believes that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Oh, not only that, but he believes that he resurrected and that Jesus Christ is alive. And he believes it more than you do and more than I do. You know how I know that? Because he witnessed it all. He was there present. Now, what we need to do, brothers and sisters, is to believe in Jesus, but not just to believe, but to have that saving faith in him. Let me give you an illustration, talking about fires today, the whole day. I was thinking about this. Let's say that you have a lady. You have a lady that is at the 20th floor of a building. And there's a fire. And she's there on the balcony, just about to jump, and you walk by, and you know, you see a big crowd, and you see people, and you see ambulances, and you see cops, and you see firefighters, and you know, there's a lot of people, and then suddenly you're able to see a small like a tent, right? You see it on the floor, right? And I want to ask you today something. When that woman jumps, what do you think saves her? That tarp that is on the floor? Or her willing to jump? You know, we all remember those tragic and horrific scenes from 9/11 when people died from 30th, 40th floor, and they died into their death, because there was no tarp and there was no safety net. What is going to save this woman is going to be that safety net. You see, what happened is the firefighters realized that there's a fire and there's this woman there, and they cannot get to her. And they realized that they have to come up with a plan to save her. And they brought and they made that net. What is saving her is not her willing to jump, but that safety net that is on the ground. What saves us, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, is not just the fact that we say, "I believe in Jesus," although we need to do that, and that's very, very important. But what saves us is Jesus' Christ's sacrifice. You see, God looked at us. God looked at humanity. God looked at me and looked at you, and he saw our sins, and he saw that there was no solutions. He realized, and he knew actually the fact that he's a holy God and he cannot overlook sins, and he loved us so much that he wanted to save us. It wasn't possible by something that we were able to do. It wasn't possible by sacrifices. It wasn't possible by our own will. And he came up with a plan. And when you say, I believe in Jesus and I lay down my life at the feet of Jesus, then you can be assured that you will be saved. Y.T. Aitken said this. I just want to read it in the end. And before I do this, we all need to understand that there's only one way to heaven. There's no two, three, or four ways. Any other ideology or view is absolutely shattered by Jesus Christ's statement here in John 14:6 when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. There is one way to heaven, and that way is Jesus. There's particularities about that, which is Jesus' uniqueness. He's unique. He claimed to be God. He's the only way to salvation. Only through him we can find salvation. His birth was miraculous. Not only that, but his death and resurrection are fundamental and crucial for our salvation. What he says about eternity, what he prepared for us, and the believing faith in him. Aitken said this, I believe in a physician when I put my case into that physician's hands and trust him to cure me. I believe in a lawyer when I leave my case in his hands and trust him to plead for me. I believe in a banker when I put money into his hands and allow him to keep it on my behalf. I believe in my Savior when I take him to be my Savior, when I put my helpless case into his hands and trust me to do what I cannot do for myself. Save me from my sin. Have you done so? You believe there is such a person as Jesus and that he is the sinner's Savior. You do well. But that is only a partial and incomplete faith. To believe that a certain doctor exists and has a large practice is not to believe personally in that doctor. True faith contains a moral as well as an intellectual element. And when the former is wanting, the latter can avail but little. Do you repose your moral confidence in him as being to you the Savior that you need, as one whose character and office are congruous to the wants of your nature? You, me, us, we are sinners. He represents himself as Savior. You are a lost one. He died to find you. You are dead. He presents himself as the resurrection and the life. The point is, do you take him by faith to do what he reveals himself to be? This is believing on him. If you can say in your heart, yes, I believe in him, all your sins were laid on the Lamb of God who bore the sin of the world, there is no longer a case against you. The summons are dismissed. There is no condemnation. You are pronounced acquitted and accepted in the Beloved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, for whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen.